December 29th, the Eternal Father says, "Right, for there is someone who so desires and thinks of this. Paul of Tarsus, at one time a supporter of the Sanhedrin, and a relentless persecutor of Christ's disciples, having returned to the light by way of a divine thunderbolt, and become the tireless apostle of my son, in the Areopagus of Athens, announced to the Athenians, that unknown God to whom they had dedicated an altar. Now as well, many living altars are deprived of their God, and could write on their religious nudity, at least these words, to the unknown God. They do not write even this, inferior in their paganism to the Athenians of old, who, not satisfied with their images without true life, and not backlitted by religious apathy, as you are, felt that above the deceitful Olympus of their gods, to whom they had lent their passions and their vices, there was a true and holy God, and they called upon him to make himself known through that altar dedicated to him, upon which there was not yet a statue or a name, as they waited for divine revelation, to affix them to it. But you know the true God, for I have been revealing him to you for ages and ages, and, not satisfied with revealing him to you, I sent you God himself, not by a deceitful apparition or fleeting dwelling, but robed in human flesh and living among you for an whole lifetime. I gave a name to that perfection of God's perfection. Remember, O men, that God is charity, and the compendium and perfection of charity is had in Christ, who became incarnate to give you life, who had descended to act in your midst. A holy name willed by me, for in his name there is the compendium of his perfection and his sublime mission. A name known to God alone in its true meaning. A name before which the divinity throbs with more lively ardor, paradise shines with more beatific splendor with all its processions of angels and saints, the abyss trembles, and the forces of the universe bend their powers, for they recognize the name of the King through whom all things have been made. In the thrice holy and powerful name of Jesus is the splendor and glory of the triune God, for he is the Holy of Holies, in whom there is found, as in the temple of God, the living, true, and perfect God as he is in heaven, eternal and active, like a wheel which undergoes no welding, and does not cease its movement in the ages, and ages preceding man and ages following man. Hence the book rightly states, you, man, will not build the house for my name, but your son, who will emerge from your entrails, will be the one who will build a house for my name. The son of man, born of a woman of a holy lineage, consecrated to me, by the will of the Holy Spirit conceived without the weight of carnality, but by an infusion of love alone, the one born of Mary, who did not open the virginal womb at birth, as at his conception, no one violated that womb consecrated to me, your son through the mother, O humanity, and my son by his divine origin, shall be the one who shall make himself the house upon which the glory of my name is engraved. For we are inseparable in our Trinity, and in Christ there are the Father, and the Son and the Divine Spirit. The Son is nothing but the Word of the Father, who has taken on the form, to be redemption for you. But his annihilation does not break the union of the three persons, for the perfection of God knows no limitation or separation. How could you contain God in such an infinite and holy temple as the divinity requires? Only God himself could be a temple for God, and bear his name without this being an irony and offense. Only God could dwell in himself, and make the temples of man alive with himself, upon which the name affixed by man, is no longer fallacious, because I have given you that name. Only God, O Christians, could give you his name as a sign of salvation upon all the races of the earth, that name which the angels will read on the brows of those who will not die eternally and preserve them, through that name, from the scourges of the final hour, as it is already preserved from the second death the elect who are singing the holiness of my Son in the heavenly dwelling. Woe to those who deny the name, and offend it by substituting the demoniacal sign of Satan for this name, which is holy, or who simply allow spiritual languor to forget it, as if a corrosive substance were erasing it from their self, which has life through that name. Death, true death, awaits the deniers of the name of my Son, whom I have submitted all power and all judgment, and in whose name my majesty bows at each miracle, as in the universe every creature ought to bow in holy and loving worship. Oh, children of my Son who carried his name, to be reddened with divine blood on the steep ascent of Calvary, and to shine as the only light of the obscured world in the darkness of Good Friday, so that it would be a warning pointing to heaven, for which you have been made, and it has been shining for centuries, to go on reminding you of heaven, and never as now does it flash out to call you to itself in his wrath created, incited, done and willed by you, wherein you are perishing amidst gurgles of blood and the laughter of demons. O children of my son, graze once more the holy name of Jesus Christ, on the altar of your hearts without God, on the profane temple of your minds, with your pain turning back to God, with your hope rising up again to God, with your faith, being rebaptized by tears, and with your love rediscovering the way of charity. Free heart and mind from the images of a cult bringing you spiritual death. Place the true God in them and upon them. Love, sing, invoke, bless, and believe in the name of my Son. In the name of the just, holy, strong one, the dominator, the victor. In the name of him before whom the Father does not resist, and for whom the Spirit effuses his rivers of sanctifying grace. In the name of the merciful one, who loves you to the point of having wanted to endure earthly life and death, and become food to nourish your weakness and a sacrament, to remain in your midst beyond his return to heaven, and to bear God into you. I swear to you by my holiness. There is not, was not, and shall not be a greater name than this one. I, Triune, am in it with my supreme manifestation of power and love. He further states, introduce tomorrow's date. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, ought to have celebrated his name on the day of the royal prophet from whom Mary proceeds. Jesus says, and the word of the Lord is addressed to you in these terms, even if you do not want to hear it, because it makes your heart tremble with both fear and compassion over the days in store for you, and over your brothers and sisters who in the days of terrible wrath, will not have me in their hearts for their comfort, and will see only the horror of Satan, and will hear only the blasphemies of Satan, and will know only the despair of Satan. I have introduced this gap as a warning to the inquisitive, showing and demonstrating that I am the Lord and Master, on whom limitations or theories are not to be imposed, who knows no limit, to show that I am the one who am speaking and not you, a creature, and I lead you wherever I want to. From the revelations and contemplations of eternal truths, and heavenly visions to the considerations concerning this satanic hour, in which every reflection of heaven is annulled, and the fruits which this hour brings you. O my people, listen. I had chosen you for the highest destiny, and had entrusted to you the gems of my redemption, and my doctrine in the church, flourishing on your soil like a palm tree, and a cedar from which honey and wine flow, and in which all the living who want to receive shelter in the true ark of eternal salvation find shelter. Out of you there had come, as if from a sun, rays of a perfect civilization, for it was the civilization of Christ, which is not robed in discovery suitable for making life soft and faith cruel, but in holy laws aimed at elevating man, relieving his misery, and instructing his ignorance, for they are laws coming from the divine fount of holiness, charity, and wisdom. I had given you a mission like mine as the light in the world. You have denied me. New Jerusalem, you have betrayed the Christ and raged against his saints and his prophets, and you are preparing to rage even more. You have put up with the cross and churches as art, and as a means, to obtain your neo-pagan goals. You have rejected the food, to sate your heart with mire. You have wanted to experience and sample all the mire, and with your corrupt taste, like that of an unclean animal, it now seems sweet to your palate. And lust, abuse of power, ferocity, avidity, deceit, corruption, and Satanism are the dishes with which you cover your table. You draw punishment after punishment after punishment upon yourself, made by your own hands, and inflicted by you upon yourself, and you call upon the one who ruins you, and do not call the one who would still forgive you. I have continued to use mercy after mercy towards you, and have warned you, not to turn this mercy of mine to your additional harm, by using it for an unworthy purpose. And over again you have continued to make God's gift a sin, by using it for an illicit purpose. Just as the prophet says, the rod has blossomed, pride has sprouted. I had given you an olive shoot for you to cultivate, so that it would become a leafy branch of justice and peace, informing you that the soil had to be cleared of error, so that my holy shoot would not grow wild on contact with impurity, and not bud into branches and fruits of greater guilt. But you have not listened to the Lord, who as Father and Master was giving you counsel, and the crop has become poison, and pride has given birth to crime. And other crimes will follow, and still others. I thus say to you, that not one of you shall remain without tears. Those who possess, and those who are naked shall weep. For those who possess, shall lose and those who are naked shall no longer find anyone to dress them. famine, the sword, and pestilence shall grasp your bodies with their ropes, and despair and terror, the blind souls. Yes, you shall be like the blind, walking in the darkness filled with ravines and debris, knowing that every step you take may lead you to betrayal and death. You shall walk on ground which seems to be shaken by a tremendous earthquake. And the earth really does tremble under your steps, for, although it is only a planet, it is more of a child of the Creator than you are, and it sees the irate face of God staring at this ground, as when he looked at the children deserving of the flood and fire, and it gets agitated in its depths with fear over its punishment. Material and intellectual values are thrown into disorder, and stripped of their proper substance. Knowledge has become an obstacle, and not a help. Even that holy knowledge of God has become a condemnation because, though knowing Him, you deny Him. Light and word stick in your throats, unable to descend to enlighten and nourish the spirit, for the noose of your perverse passions keeps you from receiving them. On seeing the collapse of the idols of mud which you have set up in place of the true God, you shall know you have worshipped uncleanness, and shall no longer have faith. No more faith in anything. In either the true or the false. And to punish the deniers, those without faith, the haters of the Roman Christ shall come upon them, the wicked of the earth, those ever closer to Satan, the demolishers of the cross, not so much on the domes of temples as inside the hearts, that still bear in themselves a trace of my sign. Mind you, the new Peter, watch and watch without deluding yourself. It is true that to suffer for Christ is a dignity surpassed by no other. But I tell you, watch and pray. In the hours of a great storm it is necessary, not only to have a purple banner high on the mast, but for the hand of Peter, to be healthier and surer than ever at the helm. The disorienter makes use of everything to cause confusion. And in the hours of a gale which assails on all sides, to sink the holy values, hated by the perverted, in a shipwreck, it is enough for the hand, to be removed for an instant, through an irreparable misfortune, from the wheel of the tiller in order for the waves, to come athwart the mystical boat more forcefully. Watch over yourself, so that you may watch over others. Peter, now more than ever it is necessary for you to feed these lambs of mine, and these little sheep of mine. There is no one but you that remains as a holy shepherd, and if you fall, many lambs will be led by imprudent sheep outside the pastures, and other shepherds with wicked doctrines, will work their way even into my dominion, to contaminate it with their human and to say human is indeed a merciful judgment, pressures. No, this is not the time to die for Christ. This is the time to watch, defend, instruct, and act as a barrier against what seeks to enter to corrupt ever more broadly and deeply. And believe me, O Christ on earth, believe me, the sore is already gnawing deeply, and obscuring minds and hearts, and, as the misfortune of misfortunes, extinguishing the lanterns which had been placed on the mountaintops, so that they would illuminate the way for the pilgrims seeking heaven. Many are already extinguished, many are smoking, many languish, and others are preparing to languish. If the faithful are icy, the pastors are cold, and the death of the spirit comes by frostbite. An imperceptible death bringing on the sleep without the light of resurrection. Consider this, O Christ on earth, born to such a destiny. And without growing weary, insist, preach, exhort, reproach, and evangelize. There are too many temples in which the gospel has lost value and too many hearts that hear an untrue sound in the gospel which separates them from it. Like the first Peter, make up for the deficiencies of ministers, and cause the throngs to hear again, through your lips, the sweet, holy and salutary doctrine of Christ, and cause those not yet slain to be saved, and come back to me, and peace to return to this earth, on which there is not a clump of sod which does not know the dew of the martyrs. After having written this passage, which my good Jesus dictated to me without delay after your visit, I was thinking again of the conversation I had with you regarding that person who felt nothing good could come out of Nazareth. The Master joined in, "Are you perhaps involved and concerned about it?" I replied, "No, Jesus. Not at all. I was just thinking. Don't even think about it. Let the dead bury themselves. Busy yourself with my cradle. I will come with it to give you so many Eucharistic kisses. This is what counts. My love, and not the lovelessness of creatures." And it seemed to me that Jesus was placing his hands on my shoulders, standing with his arms behind my back. I distinctly felt Jesus's two long, strong hands, which were embracing me and shaking me a little, drawing me to himself in a hug of love, and I saw his sweet, majestic smile. Then, last night, before drowsiness set in, when I was already feeling it come upon me, I had a vision of the Virgin and Jesus, but an adult Jesus, as he was at his death. Still in his white clothing. Both of them were dressed in white. But Our Lady's dress was a silvery white like a lily's, and the veil as well, just as she was in the visions at the grotto, whereas Jesus's attire was an ivory white, like woolen cloth. I was able to compare the two bodies, and the two faces carefully as they were close to each other, on the right side of my bed. Jesus at my side, Mary on his right, towards the foot of the bed. Mary was shorter than her son by the whole height of his head, so that the Virgin's head reached the shoulder of her son, who was very tall. She was much thinner, whereas he had broad shoulders and a body which was entirely robust without being fat. The shade of the face was an ivory white. Only the lips were accentuated and their colon which stood out from that colorless color of the skin, and blue eyes. Light in the Virgin, darker in her son and larger. The eyes of a dominator, but so gentle. Lighter hair in the mother, brighter in the son, but still a blonde tending towards copper, and equally delicate, soft, and forming waves which in Jesus ended in curls. And Mary I don't know, for the veil allowed me to see only the hair over her forehead down to her ears. I don't know if it was loose, braided, or pinned at the nape of her neck. And both the face was an elongated oval, slender without being bony, more delicate in Mary and smaller, for it was in proportion to her body. But the forehead, nose, mouth, shape of the cheeks, and contour of the eyes, with smooth eyelids appreciably lowered over the eyes, were the same. It was, I repeat, only that Jesus's eyes were bigger, and their gaze was that of a dominator. Mary's hands were extremely white and minute, her son's were more virile, and the skin was darker, but the hands of both were markedly tapering in shape in relation to their width. Jesus and Mary looked at one another from time to time with an indescribable love. Mary looked with an adoring love. Jesus looked at his mother with an infinite, venerating, and protective love, grateful, I would say. And I would also say that they were speaking to each other with their gaze and their smile. They would look at me, and then at each other. I saw the movement of their heads distinctly, then everything was effaced in drowsiness. But when I recovered awareness, the first thing I saw was my two loves still in the same place. Then, since I was alone, in the dark, while the others were eating or talking, I don't know, in the dining room, I carefully refrained from letting it be known that I was awake. I put up with heat and the need to be moved, I felt pins and needles all over, to savor that sweet vision in peace. With my half-numb hands I took my rosary which was lying on my breast, where I always put it, when I feel myself being overtaken by sleep or a collapse, and I began to say the rosary the sorrowful mysteries. When I had barely begun the invocations of Fatima, Jesus, it is for the sake of your love, for the conversion of sinners, for the Holy Father, and to make reparation for the offenses committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Jesus, forgive us our sins, preserve us from the fire of hell, and take all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of your mercy, I saw the two look at one another beaming with mutual love. Beam is the right word and barely expresses the radiance of the two faces. Then, when I said the mystery of Jesus's prayer in the garden, Mary's face looked at her son with love and affliction, and she took her son's right hand, which was hanging at his side, in her little hand, and kissed it with supreme veneration. And she did the same at each of the five sorrowful mysteries. The grace of that act was indescribable, as was the gaze which Jesus lowered over the bent head of his mother as she kissed him on the back of the hand. I did not see the stigmata. Really, if I must state the truth, even when I saw Jesus in agony I saw blood on his hands, but never the open wound. I thus cannot say the exact point where it is located. Afterwards the people in the house came and disturbed me. I continued to see, but I was disturbed in the peace of contemplating. I had the face typical of when I see, and Paola realized and said, "How beautiful we are tonight." I then worked, because I felt happy. I put together the cradle Jesus wants. And then, I felt ill with heart trouble, and had a tremendous crisis which is still continuing. Life and joy rush into me with excessive violence, and my extenuated body suffers therefrom. But I am willing to die with that vision. Oh, you can bet I'm willing to. I have given you such an exact description, that it is almost a painting. May you too, take delight in it. I am sorry I cannot make you see as I see, but I do all I can to make you share as well in the treasures Jesus gives me. I apologize if I am more legible than ever, but I am wavering between life and death. to the point that I have taken drops, and so on repeatedly, and as soon as Paola gets up, I will have injections given, because the crisis is not over. I wanted to write, in spite of my condition, since, if I should die, I want you to know what has made my final hours luminous. Later, during the day, when I was half unconscious from suffering, I was thinking about what I said concerning the wounds on Jesus' hands. And this is what the Master now tells me. Jesus says, "The wounds in my palms, which you have not seen, because I rarely move my left hand, both because of the habit contracted in work, and because it is more wounded, were inflicted in the following way. The executioner's idea was to hang me by the wrist joints, immediately above the carpus, to make the attachment more secure. And, in fact, after having extended me on the cross, they pierced my right hand at this point. But, since the builder of the scaffold had marked the hole on the left, he usually marked the place for the nails, to enable them to enter more easily into the thick wood, and make the hanging of a body placed not horizontally but vertically, and with no other support, but three long nails, more secure, more distant than the point which my wrist joint could reach. After having stretched my arm to the point of producing the tearing of my tendons, they decided to hammer the nail into the center of my palm, between the bones of the metacarpus. This is not observed in the Turin shroud, because the right hand covers the left hand. The wounding of the members, suffered intensely, was more immense because, once the cross was raised, when the weight of the body shifted downward and forward, the nail greatly cut towards the thumb, expanding the hole more than on the right, where the carpus withstood the hanging better than the metacarpus. And it was also the most tormenting, both because it was on the side of the heart, and because the nail, on entering, broke the nerves and tendons in the hand, causing an atrocious agony which spread to my head. Painters and sculptors who out of a sense of art have depicted me, or sculpted me with my right hand half open, and my left hand closed in a fist half, without so desiring, borne witness to a physical truth of my martyred body, for the left hand really closed into a fist, both in agony, and because of the breaking of the cut nerves, and it closed increasingly, because the agony and the contraction of the nerve fibers augmented with the passing of the hours. My agonies on the cross were numerous. I will tell you about them one day. But this agony of the hands was one of the cruelest. The wound on the right hand is almost completely hidden by the sleeve, and is smaller and more regular. When I appeared to you as the man of sorrows heading for Calvary, you did not see the wounds on my hands because, as I was not yet crucified, I consequently did not yet have them. On my hands was the blood dripping from my crowned head and my skin, lacerated by corges, but not the wounds. I will show them to you at a time more consistent than this Christmas period with such a vision of pain. As regards those words whose true meaning you do not understand, know that they mean trafficking with Satan. It is carried out in many ways, all of them cursed by me. I will also talk to you about this one day. For the time being, know that it is frequently practiced in the world, and is the cause of many misfortunes and inexorable punishments here, and in eternity that's enough for now. Rest. I am here, and I bless you.